So I've got questions, and I want you all to be thinking, because I'm going to ask you for your input. I'm going to ask you what you would say to this guy. I'm going to pick on some of you. So really be thinking. Brethren, one of the things about Christians is, even though our Bibles don't deal with every specific scenario that we might encounter in the Christian life, it definitely gives us wisdom. It gives us light. It gives us instruction. The thing is, it's a lamp unto our feet. We know that doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, we ought to be able to find that, and it's sufficient. You ought to be able to apply Scripture. And here's the thing. This guy is wondering what he needs to do to be saved. And you know this, that when, even if you follow Jesus, when he spoke to people, he never said exactly the same thing to anybody. He tailored his message. He spoke to the rich young ruler one way. He spoke to Matthew at his tax collecting station another way. He spoke to the Syrophoenician woman another way. The woman at the well, he spoke to her another way. You're not even going to find that there's, in some of those cases, that there's total similarity. It's like he comes at this thing from all sorts of different angles and with different truths. And so a lot of times, like if you're dealing with people, like let's say you were going door to door and this somebody came up to you, or you had somebody visiting the church. A lot of times you just need to be asking God to give you light. You're hoping that even, you remember how it was that Jesus said to his disciples, you don't need to prepare ahead of time. It'll be given you in that hour what you should say. And a lot of times, dealing with people about their souls is like that. We need light from the Spirit of God at a given moment in time to know what to say to people. And so there's not a specific right answer in how you answer this guy, but I want feedback from you all. Hello, Pastor Tim. I'm 26-year-old. When he was around 18, he was baptized in a Pentecostal church in Austria. Looking back, this church presents the gospel, but I don't think it presents what the cost of discipleship truly means. And their way of evangelizing is a modern one, where you're urged to make a decision for Jesus. Both before and after, I remain in an ongoing struggle with pornography. And unfortunately, I brought this issue into my marriage. I've had many religious experiences, like speaking in tongues, and he's been involved in prophecies, whether he's given them or been the recipient, he doesn't say. I've always known something wasn't right with the way I was living and what I claimed to believe. During the pandemic, I came across Paul Washer, you, and many others. It was the first time I heard more clearly what the gospel means. However, I also fell into the trap of Calvinism. I say I don't believe I'm saved because I'm not one of the elect. And then I tend to become passive. It seems to me that so many years have passed, wasted, and still I don't know Jesus. Although I go to a Baptist church and I get involved and I believe intellectually, when I look at almost all of your videos, especially the one related to, I tried to get saved, but it did not work, I realize that in my life, there are at least two idols, if not more. Though I understand it's not something I can remove through my own strength, I can't rid myself of these idols, one of them being my relationship with my 3-year-old son. I have different moods every day. There are days I feel like giving up everything, and fewer days when I keep trying to do something. But it often feels like, although I understand mentally what you're saying, it doesn't penetrate. I don't know what to do. Tim, should I give everything up? Tim, I can't break free from these idols, and I know that. but I've tried talking to Jesus, nothing happens. Okay, you might say it's because of me. Okay, but then what should I do? What exactly should I do? I honestly don't understand. After each of your videos, I sit and ask myself what exactly I should do. Or, if I'm like the rich young ruler, should I just accept it and remain like that? So what do you say to a guy like that?
The rich young ruler, like, accepted Galaxy. That doesn't make sense to me. Like, he rejected Christ. Christ had come, follow me. He said, no, I love my stuff more than that.
That's his hyper-Calvinism playing in. You see how he's interpreted the rich young ruler? He's interpreted him as a guy that can't be saved, and so he must not be one of the elect. And so I guess if I'm like that, that's what it sounds like to me. It sounds like he says he's fallen into the trap of Calvinism, and I feel like that's what he's doing there, because y'all hear what he's saying, right? The issue is with the rich young ruler is his idol was laid on the table. Jesus said, lay it on the altar. And he said, no. And that's really what this guy is doing. The truth is, he's like the rich young ruler in a way that I don't think he's recognizing he's like him. He's more embracing, well, you know, if I'm not one of the elect, do I just basically resign myself to that? So here's one of the things that I would just say to everybody in situations like this. The number of people who have, both in stuff that James has sent and in emails that I've gotten over the years, the number of questions like this are so many. Many, many, many. And here's the thing. Oftentimes they can tell you, they might say these things in tears. They might say these things in the most pathetic way imaginable. And you know what you never want to do? You never want to get to where you're blaming God. You never want to get to the place where you find fault, where you feel like, wow. For one thing, we don't know this guy. But sometimes we do. Sometimes it's somebody that you know that you've been dealing with firsthand, and they're telling you these things. And you can get to the place where you begin to think, this guy really wants to be saved and God's not saving him. And you start to feel like, you start to pity the sinner, and you start to feel like some negative feeling towards God. You never want to do that. Never. Because I'll tell you this, God tells us that he is willing to save. The number of times that he says, and you know what? It's like Jesus says, if somebody repents, if somebody turns, he will save them. He gives a guarantee. He tells you, you believe on him, you're not going to be ashamed. You come to him, he's never going to cast you out. I mean, we have such promises in Scripture, and you can bank on it. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Not, well, it's iffy. You know, if you come to me, I might accept you. I might not. You know, there's a bunch of mysterious factors in all of this, and you can't really figure it out. And you know what? When I was in fifth grade, I had my fifth grade teacher, Mrs. McCray. She told me that there were people who believed in election. And you know how she described it? She described it as some are chosen and some are not chosen. And if you're among those who are not chosen, even if you want to get saved really, really, really bad, you can't. That's how she presented it. Brethren, that's a monstrosity. Our Bibles do not teach that. Our Bibles teach that if you want to come, you can come, and whoever comes, they will not be cast out, and they will find rest. So that's one main thing. You don't want to blame God. You need to recognize, I know this. This guy, he's writing. We don't know him. It might be that if you hung out with this guy for a half hour, if he visited our church and you had 20 minutes to talk to him, you might begin to realize things that you just can't realize when he writes these three short paragraphs to us. But okay, take this guy at face value. What exactly? I actually like the way he phrases his question. Because I want to pose that to you. Brother, there's some meat up here for you. Did you get the trap guy out?
Oh, no. It was the Amazon delivery driver just pressing buttons.
Okay. I like the fact that he phrased it this way. What exactly should I do? You ought to be able to answer that. Now, I know there's some pat answers. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We don't want to downplay the simplicity of such statements. It's like sometimes I'm amazed at what Jesus and some of the inspired authors said to people without... And sometimes you wonder whether there was more explanation than what was actually recorded in the scriptures. There could be. It could be that at times we simply get glimpses, we get summaries of what was actually said. It's hard to know. But I just say this. You are a biblically educated crowd. You get a guy that comes to you and they're saying, look, I have, and this is the common thing, I have asked God to save me. You're going to get this among children in the church. That happens. Children say, I prayed. I asked God to save me. I was growing up in this Christian family. I asked God. He wouldn't save me. You see, that's where you got to be careful, that you don't begin to pity the sinner and somehow find fault with God because it's like this. Because I guarantee you, the fault is always in the sinner. It always is. God is true to His Word. And God is a Savior. And He will save. And He's in the business of saving. And those who come to Him wanting to be saved, this is important, on His terms. Wanting to be saved the way He saves. That's critical. Because there is a way God saves. And you know the problem is? Some people, they come to Him like this. And they got that thing in their hand. And He's admitting. He's admitting he's got a 3-year-old son that somehow he's got this thing, and it's like, it's Lord. And there's something held in reserve. Well, Jesus said, unless you forsake all that you have, you can't be my disciple. Do you want to be saved on His terms? So what exactly would you say to this guy? What exactly? He's like, what exactly should I do? So you're going to tell him to do something.
I think of Ezekiel 14:6 says, repent and turn away from your idols. I think he needs to forsake his idols, for starters. He says that he can't do it. Scripture says to do it.
Did you all catch that? When somebody says, I can't repent, you say, what is that? You can't be sorry for your sin? You can't stop being a rebel against God? You can't stop fighting against Him? You can't stop hating Him? You can't stop... You can't simply turn... You know the thing about it is? Jesus saves His people from their sins. The thing about our sins is we go to Him recognizing our own weakness. We come to Him in all of our filth and all of our weakness, all of our patheticness, asking Him to save. recognizing I've got these idols in my life, but I really want to be saved from all of them. It's when the guy has reserve. It's when the guy won't turn. It's when the guy, there's something in his life that he is not willing to give up. That is where the rich young ruler is. And I fear that's where he's at. See, you know what happens when you're told to repent and you basically, again, I think he's playing the hyper-Calvinistic card here. I can't. And he's saying, I know I can't. But does the Bible ever talk that way? Does the Bible, when men are commanded to repent, are they ever told, well, you can't? Or are they told to do it?
Maybe one thing you could hit on is he brought up, well, I can't get rid of my 3-year-old child. Right? His kid's his idol. Did he say
well, no, he simply said, I can't rid myself of these idols. And I think he's saying that I understand it's not something I can remove through my own strength. I can't rid myself of these idols. And he says, one of them being my relationship with my 3-year-old son. And so, yes, there are things that are idols to us that we can rid ourselves of entirely. And then there are other things that may have become idols to us. Like if you recognize your spouse as an idol to you, or your child or your grandchild as an idol to you, I mean, you still have God-given responsibilities. Let me ask you that. How do you repent of an idol that actually God doesn't want you to be rid of entirely, like a son? How would a guy, for one thing, he didn't describe how the child was an idol. So let's just ask this, what define for me, what characterizes an idol? How, when would you know, what would have to be true of a son for you to say, I've made him an idol?
Yeah.
What's that?
Love him more than God.
You love him more than God. And how would that be known?
If God touches it, then I dislike God.
If
God touches that, then I dislike God.
So if my son gets sick,
right,
or something happens, I'm angry with God. How else? Yeah, basically, I sacrifice my communion with God to spend time over here. Or it might be my parents, where my parents want something and Christ wants something, and my parents are at odds with Christ, and I choose my parents. I mean, those are the ways. So how would you repent? You can't get rid of your parents. You can't get rid of your spouse. You can't get rid of your children. God doesn't want you to get rid of them. God wants you to love them. And so what does repentance look like in that case?
You could instead choose to actually have faith that the Lord is going to bless your efforts to seek after Him rather than dedicating a morning story time with your kid who's really wanting it, instead of telling them, like, I need to meet with the Lord. You can sit here with me if you like, but I'm going to meet with the Lord. It's good.
Yeah, your conscience is bugging you that you should go spend time in prayer. But now, you know, you've got your 3-year-old son over here, and you're going to, or you know what it may be too, you give your 3-year-old son his way. God's telling you that you should spank that child. There should be discipline instilled in that child, and you let the child just go crazy. You let him misbehave because You're not willing to obey God with regards to it. So, what exactly should he do?
I think he's waiting on an experience. Like,
yeah, there's a lot.
Like
he wants
to like Ingold's experience. Like, I'm saved. Now I'm free from sin. Instead of just believing what God's word says, believing you'll be saved, and choose to follow Christ and be obedient to what His word. Like, let the thief no longer steal. Like, just practically what is God's word for you to do.
Yeah, he wants a plan. He wants you to tell him exactly, oh, if you do this, then this will happen.
Yeah.
He's saying a lot of things.
Check these boxes, and right. then your heart issue will be.
Well, and it's, the thing that we find is by nature, man resorts to the law. Give me a list of things to do.
Yes.
And that's what exactly, like, give me that thing. And you know, the picture that came to my mind is Clayton Garrow came over to England when we were over there, and we took him up to the Lake District. And there was a fairly high mountain at this pass. The pass was a high spot, and there was a mountain just off to the west. And I said, Clayton, you want to climb that mountain? And he was up for it, and so we went up to the top. And you know what? When we got up to the top, it was a rough climb. It was really rough, a lot of fallen rock and a lot of grass, a lot of heather, especially on the south face. And we got to the top, and you know, it's not like in the U.S. Stuff is old over there. And I looked down there. I said, Clayton, do you see that down there? I said, you know what that looks like to me? That looks like the foundation of a Roman fort. I said, let's go. So we had come up from the east, and this thing was south. And the face of that mountain was absolutely treacherous. And we were going down through that thing, and we were trying to hold on to the heather, and the ground was given, and the fallen rock, and there was cliffs and precipices and stuff. And you know what? When we got down, we both admitted that we, like, stepped. And sometimes you had the heather there, but what was underneath, there was nothing there. And we both admitted that we about had a fall. And as I was imagining that picture, I'm just imagining coming down that face. It was during the day, but imagine it's at night, and it's just dark, and it's dangerous, and you're trying to navigate this thing. And as you start slipping, and you start falling, and you're grabbing hold of that heather, and it starts pulling up out of the ground, and you're going, and you're moving, and it's just, it's getting darker and darker, and this thing is dangerous, and this is bad. And you got Clayton back there saying, hold on, brother, hold on. And I'm yelling over at him, hold on. We're telling each other, hold on to these bushes. But all the time, Christ is down there at the bottom, and he's saying, let go. Let go. We're yelling at each other. Hold on, hold on. That's often like this thing. Give me the list of things. Give me the bush to grab hold of. Give me this thing, the self-righteousness and the sin and the stuff we hold on to. And it's like he's saying, let go. Just fall into my arms. And so often people, that's where it comes in. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. They're just heavy laden with trying to hold on to the bush, hold on to the heather, not give way, not fall down. And it's like he's down there with his arms extended. And I think a lot of times that's the issue. It's like people don't want to be saved on Christ's terms. They got these idols, and they are like the rich young ruler. And what they say is, you know, my love for my money, I can't really do anything about it because, after all, I'm dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus didn't talk to people like that. He didn't talk to the rich young ruler like that. Well, I know really you can't do this. No, he told him, you go sell all that you go sell your possessions and you give to the poor. And he told him, you come follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven. And he was absolutely telling him the truth. And this guy had to make, it's like the guy walking along and stumbling across the treasure. And he goes and sells everything so that he can have the land, so that he can get the treasure that's in the land, and he does it joyfully. And you know what? That tells you what you really believe. And the thing is, if you really, I mean, what are you going to say to people? What are you going to say to the guy who is admitting, you know what? I look at Jesus, I look at my three-year-old son, I want my three-year-old son.
As for what to do with the idol that you can't exactly just scrap, I think we assign value to various things, and it becomes an idol when you assign more value to that than to God or to Christ. And Christ says, anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So you should love your son, you should love your spouse, your wife, but you should not love or value them more than God. That should not be happening.
I mean, here's basically Scripture says that Jesus did the miracles that he did. He did the signs that he did so that we might look at that and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. We look at him, we recognize that based on those things so that we might believe in him, and believing we have eternal life. That's the issue. And it's the reality is, it's like, I believe it was Spurgeon, and I think I've heard Paul Washer say something like this, but you get a man sick, he's going to get saved really easily. You get a man who recognizes he's got no hope, no help, he recognizes he is sick, he is going to go to hell, and he can't save himself, and he's not looking for that one thing to do that he can rescue himself. He's empty. He's out of gas. He is sick. He needs the doctor. You get a guy to that place, he's going to be saved. That's the real problem. I suspect that this guy is looking for a way to heal himself. And he wants that thing that he can do that's going to make God obligated to him. But the thing is, if I look at things and I recognize, man, I've got these idols in my life, and I know I need help, and I'm calling out, I just say this. Remember the Syrophoenician woman. She got silence at first. And in fact, on Wednesday, I was talking about Jesus teaching us how to pray. And that guy that went to the door to get the three loaves of bread, he didn't just get silence at first. He got a negatory. And then this Syrophoenician woman, the disciples come along and say, send her away. And then Jesus says, you know, it's not even right to give the children's meat to you. I mean, to a dog. And she's like, you know, even the dogs get the crumbs. And so I would say this. What we want to do is Christ is the only one that can save us. I mean, you can't be looking for something else. You can't be looking, well, you know, oh, if only I could just get a hold of Paul Washer and talk to him, then this is going to solve the whole problem. It's like Christ is the only one that can save you. And if you have called to him and he hasn't answered, what? I mean, I've heard somebody say before, you can give up and go to hell. Or you are like the Syrophoenician woman. So I'm not taking no for an answer. And you look at you take blind Bartimaeus. He screamed like a fool, like a freak. Like they were telling him, shut up. You're bothering us all. He shouted like a madman. Why? He knew there was only one person in the whole world that was going to give him his sight. And if there's anything that all of those gospel accounts and all of those miracles is about, it is that Jesus is able. You remember the guy, there was one of the guys that Jesus actually asked them, do you believe I'm able to do this? The guy had some infirmity. That's the question. Do you believe he's able? I'll tell you this, I've often pictured it in my mind, like I did a lot of swimming as a kid. And you imagine that you're in a swimming pool. And you know what it's like? If you're in this great big swimming pool, you got all your friends and guys and gals, and they're all around the pool, and you're out there swimming, and you begin to cramp up. Well, you know what? As long as you think you can do something, you're not. Or think about swimming in your pond. You know, you had a bunch of buddies over and a bunch of the gals from church or whatever, and they're all around there, and they're watching you, and you're out there swimming. And it's like, you know you're cramping up. You know this is bad, but you're thinking, you know, you're not going to say anything. I'm going to be able to swim over to the edge. But if this thing becomes such that it's like, I'm beginning to have difficulty moving my arms, and you actually even start going under the water, and it's like you suddenly recognize you know what? I think I'm going under and I'm not going to be able to come back up. What are you going to do then? You're going to scream like a freak. You're going to scream in a way that you don't care what they think, because you know you're going to die if it gets that bad. But see, as long as we think we've got control, we don't yell. As long as we think we can do something to make this, as long as I think I can hold on to that bush. But it's like when I recognize, man, I don't have any hope in anything. Then you yell. Yeah. And that's the kind of thing that you find in Scripture. The Syrophoenician woman, she's given him no rest. Blind Bartimaeus, he's given no rest. And you know what Scripture says? He bestows his riches on all who call upon him. And I would just tell people, look, you take the way he teaches to pray. You go to that door and you beat on that door and he doesn't give you what you want. You keep beating on that door. And I would say this to anybody. What are you going to do? Give up? It's like, do you have another hope? You're going to go try Allah? I mean, what? It's like, Christ is your only hope. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one that can save. And you either get his attention and he comes or you perish. You're going to go to hell. And so what are you going to do? You don't need to get a hold of John MacArthur. Or try to have one of the most godly saints praying for you. You got to get to Christ. You got to get past all the other stuff. You're drowning. You're the drowning man in the middle of that pond over there. And it's if you don't get him and get his attention. And that's where Bartimaeus was. And listen, John comes along and he says, all these accounts? Why do you think all these accounts? Think about it. We got four Gospels. And John comes along at the end of the last of the Gospels. And he says, you know what? All of these miracles that Jesus did, all of these signs, they are meant to convince you of something, to convince you who he is, that if he can heal the leper, he can heal your leprosy. If he can give blind, he can give you sight. If he can raise the dead, he can raise your deadness. I mean, it's all meant to show us he is able, he alone. You gotta go to him, you gotta trust him. And out of all those accounts, if anything's true, there are times he's silent. But silence is not a no. So that's what I think. These are the kind of things you got to tell a guy. And it's like I just spoke to a couple different ladies that are going through difficulties, and I told the second one that I spoke with that just basically this same thing. You got to cry out to him. He's the only one that can help you.
I think you would do well to read in 1 Thessalonians 9, where it says how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. It wasn't that he turned away from the idols to look to God, he turned to God first. This man has like a veil over his eyes, as it says in Corinthians, that until he turns to the Lord, he's still looking at his idols, hoping that God will break his idols, and hoping God will turn him from his idols, but he needs to look and turn to Christ.
Yeah, and there is a way to turn from them. I mean, you know, if a guy's living with his girlfriend, he can move out. Or they can get married. I've seen that happen. Couple come to the church and we're seeking after God. And you start talking to them, but they're living together. It's like, get married or move. And I've seen that, where they moved out. And you can cast away idols. I mean, I know that I had a cross. I mean, I was a nominal Catholic, but I had this cross that my grandfather had given me, and I remember launching that thing out in the field. Our idols all look different, things that we trust, an idol is often that thing in our life that we trust, that we put confidence in, that isn't Christ. It's that thing that we think we need to have to make us happy, that thing that we think we need to have to make life complete, that we don't think we can live without. And the one thing we can't live without is Christ.